This morning, we are starting a brand new series. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Acts. We are going to be going through the book of Acts for the foreseeable future. I'm not putting a time frame on it because it's a big book and I don't want to glaze or miss anything of importance as we go through. But by way of introduction, so Acts is written by the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Fun fact, here's your Trivial Pursuit information for the day. Luke actually has written a higher percentage of the New Testament than Paul. Paul wrote more letters, but when you take length of writing into account, I think it works out. Paul wrote about 23% of the New Testament, and Luke, in his two ginormous books that he wrote, actually wrote about 27% of the New Testament. That has no bearing other than the pop quiz at the end of the series. But other than that, that's just fun information for you to have. So the book of Acts, some of your Bibles probably say not just book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles is probably a more accurate name for it. It is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. A little bit of information about who Luke is. Luke is a physician, a doctor, highly trained, and that's why when you read through Luke and Acts, he's very methodical and meticulous about the details that he brings. His writing is like nothing else that the scripture in the New Testament because he's highly trained, but he's also a slave who's been set free by Theophilus, his owner, to go and research and discover who this Jesus is. And in the course of him researching and interviewing and learning about Jesus, he himself gets saved. He discovers the excitement of what is happening with the church. And what happens as we go through the book of Acts is you'll notice he goes from the third person, they went there, they went, to all of a sudden he starts talking about we. And Luke actually starts to travel with Paul, and he's not just giving information from somebody else, he's actually experiencing it for himself. But the big thing I want to start off with this morning when we talk about the book of Acts and what the series is going to be, the series is actually called Taking Action. Because what we're going to discover as we go through the book of Acts is it's not a bunch of theology. It's not, yes, there's theology written in it, but there's not a bunch of head knowledge. What we're going to see is we're going to see the early church starting to flesh out what it means to be the church, what it means to be on the mission that Jesus called them to. And they're putting their faith into action. And one of the things that I've been learning about a little bit lately is this idea of church hurt or holy hurt. And what has happened in the West, because our society values knowledge so much, is that the church has gotten so smart, it knows its stuff, but when we don't put it into practice, that knowledge actually becomes a weapon that can hurt people. And there is a long list of people who have been hurt by something or someone in the church. And so my heart is that we go back to our roots of fishermen and carpenters and these people who are not trying to gain knowledge, not trying to puff up, because that's what knowledge does. Knowledge puffs up. But they are learning for the purpose of action. What does it mean to have a faith? What does it mean for my life? How do I share this? And so we're going to see this young church fleshing it out, but it is a call for us to get back to our roots of being active in the community, being active as believers. And so this, over the course of the series, I'm going to be very intentional that at the end, it's going to be a lot of action points. And there's this expectation that you are going to put this into practice, that you're going to live this out. And it won't be, okay, I did it once, we're moving on, but it actually becomes a part of your day-to-day life. Because we serve a Jesus who calls us to be active and moving to take action. James 1:22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. It's not about just learning. It's about actually putting it into practice. And by way of introduction, we're going to go back to Matthew 28. This is the mission. This is what Jesus is instructing the disciples before he ascends. He says this, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus says, go. And the expectation is, if Acts is about the early church, that right out of the gate, they must be going, right? They've got to be doing exactly what Jesus called them to do. But actually, when we get to Acts 1, Luke gives a little bit added detail about this commissioning, this last instructions from Jesus. And so we get to Acts 1, starting in verse 1, Luke says this, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift, as I told you, the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" You're going to go and make disciples. But what does Jesus say back a couple of verses? He says, "I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait." Now, I don't know about anybody else, but waiting does not seem to be in line with taking action. In fact, I think as a society, we are not great at waiting, right? We are in a microwave, fast food, Netflix streaming society. We don't like waiting for nothing. In fact, the big selling feature of Amazon is what? 2-day delivery. I don't have to wait. Right? We are, "I want it now." And so when we see Jesus in Matthew 28 saying, go, is the expectation is we're going to go. We're going to do right away. And Jesus says, no, you're going to wait. And when we pray and we seek God and we say, God, whatever you may be asking God for, we've talked about how there's three answers God will give you. Yes, no, and wait. And if we're honest, we don't like wait. Wait is worse than no. At least no brings clarity. Wait is like, how long? What do I need to do? And we don't wait well. Can we be honest? Okay, and by way of example, how many of you, okay, you're going to a doctor's appointment. You're sitting in the waiting room waiting for your turn. What do you do in the waiting room? Who's doom scrolling the whole time you're waiting? Who's checking the sports scores or your fantasy? Thank you for the honesty. I appreciate that. Right? Who's checking the news? Who's texting? Who's watching YouTube or flipping through a magazine? Or we don't wait well. Some of you are racking up Candy Crush points or whatever game you're playing. Like we have lots of time killers in our life. And we don't wait well. And the longer we have to wait, the more impatient we get. And yet Jesus, looking at the disciples, before you go and take on this great big mission, you got to go and wait. But why? Why do you need to wait? Because in time, God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's going to empower the apostles to do what is not possible on their own. If it left to their own vices, they would have done Jerusalem really well. But the Holy Spirit gives them that supernatural charge to go beyond Jerusalem and all the way to the ends of the earth, to the point where the church becomes the global movement that it is today, only because the Holy Spirit comes. And so this morning, what I want you to see is there's a right and a wrong way to wait. Because the way you wait actually matters. No matter what it is you're praying for. Whether you're praying for healing, you're praying for a person to come to know the Lord, you're praying for restoration of a relationship, praying for whatever it may be, a new job, whatever it is you're praying for, you're going to spend more time of your prayer life waiting than anything else. Newsflash, sorry to break it to all our new believers. Right? All of our veterans, we do a lot of waiting, don't we? Everyone's nodding their head. Yes. Okay, good. We're all on the same page. But what matters is how we wait. So, continuing on, verse 9. After this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising to heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Guys, why are you doing this? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Oh, good, more waiting. Right? Jesus is going to return one day. So hold back and wait. Now we've got to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now we've got to wait for Jesus to come back. The only thing I want to say about these two verses, fun fact, he says, the men in white say, the way you saw him come, he's going to be the same way you see him come back. He's going to come back on the clouds. But, and I think it's Isaiah, it could be Jeremiah, I don't know the verse off the top of my head. There's actually Old Testament prophecy that's not only the way he comes back, but they're standing on the Mount of Olives. There's very good reason to believe that that's where Jesus is coming back. So fun fact, end times, return of Jesus. Jesus is going to come back on the clouds. He's going to come back with a trumpet. There's a whole sermon about that. But there's a good chance he's actually coming back to the Mount of Olives. Anyways, that has nothing to do. That was for free. Okay, verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So how did they wait? They were constantly united in prayer. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Jesus said the Holy Spirit was coming, right? They knew that. And Jesus was a man of his word. If he said he was going to come, he's definitely going to come. So why did they go to prayer? Because that's the appropriate posture of waiting on God. Is even though you know that Jesus keeps his word, even though you know that he's going to move exactly as he says he's going to move, you still pray and expect and wait for the word to be fulfilled. And I wonder how often knowing that God always keeps his word almost gives you permission to stop praying. Why don't you need to pray about it? I already know. God's going to move. He's going to do what he always does. So I'm just going to continue on doing what I always do. No. If anyone knew that Jesus was a man of his word and everything that he says was going to happen was going to happen, it's going to be the apostles. It's going to be the 120 believers who were gathered in this room. But instead of just sitting down waiting for it all to unfold, they go to prayer. Constant prayer. Unceasing prayer. Back to the teaching of Jesus where it says, keep on asking, keep on receiving, keep on knocking. Because those who ask, receive. And those who seek, find. And those who knock, the door will be open. But it's this idea of unrelenting, persistent seeking, asking, and knocking. And so believers come together and they go to this constant, unceasing prayer until something happened. And the other important part of this is that they were united. I wonder how often we're praying about something and we don't invite others into the request. Because they're like, oh, that seems selfish. Oh, that seems self-centered. Oh, I don't want to make it all about me. But God asks us to pray. In fact, God asks us to pray together as the body. We should be inviting people to pray with us. We should be inviting people to come into that constant, united prayer front. So whatever it is you are waiting for, keep praying. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Do not stop. Do not let up until God says or does something. Continuing on. We're going to jump down to verse 20. There's this portion, you can go back and read it later, about Judas. If you don't know the story, when Jesus was betrayed, one of the 12 who were his followers, Judas Iscariot, infamous for all the wrong reasons, betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew is the only one who actually records that Judas is so overcome by his guilt that he actually goes and takes his own life. And Luke picks it up and he says, yeah, he's gone now. He bought a field and he was there for so long he actually exploded. It's gross. I'm not going to unpack it. You go back and read it. So there's a hole is the point that I'm trying to make. We get to this point. There used to be 12 apostles, 12 disciples of Jesus, and now there's 11. And it brings us to verse 20. Peter continued. He's standing before the 120 and he says, in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate, with no one living in it. And it also says, let someone else take his position. So we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. And they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. So what do the apostles do? They start to prepare. Now, this passage that Peter refers to is Psalm 109:8. He says, let his years be few, and let someone else take his position. Is Psalm 109 specifically talking about Judas? No, it's not. So what is Peter doing here? Well, Peter, as a Jewish man, would have been very familiar with the text. And what we know of God, when he speaks to us, he will often use the word, and he will give us what is called a rhema word. A rhema word is a specific word to a specific person for a specific time. And so as the 120 believers are gathered, and they're praying, and they're seeking God, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, God uses Psalm 109, verse 8, and speaks to Peter and says, I need you to find someone to take Judas's spot on the team. So not only are they waiting and they're praying, but now there's work to be done. There's something they need to do before the Holy Spirit comes. They're busy. They're preparing themselves. And so they set aside these two guys. And what do they do when they set aside the two guys? They pray. Usually a good idea. And then they select Matthias out of the 12. But my point is, I believe that sometimes when we are waiting for God to move, we literally do the hospital waiting room thing, and we sit and we wait, we get on our phone, and we're playing our game, and we're not actually doing anything in the waiting. Why? Because we believe, oh, God's got it handled. He'll get everything in place, everything will all be good, and we don't have to worry about it. But what do the apostles do? Do they just sit and wait? No, they pray. And then when God speaks and directs them, they start to prepare themselves. And I wonder if, you know, I use the spouse thing. If you're looking for a spouse, you're waiting for someone special to come along, are you preparing yourself? Are you building your faith? Are you getting a financial base set up? Are you getting yourself ready for when the person comes? Or are you just hoping it all comes together when it happens? Right? If you're praying for healing, are you trying? Are you working? Are you doing all that you can to get healthy? Or are you just sitting on your butt knowing that God can do complete? And he can. God can completely heal you. But there's also this idea that until God comes through for me, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to work. I'm going to move. I'm going to try to get healthy on my own. Mark Batterson, one of my favorite quotes, I'm sure my wife is tired of hearing it, says this. He says, pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. Pray unceasing, unrelenting, constantly, until God moves. Pray like it depends on God, but you also do your part. Work like it depends on you. And so my question this morning is, what are you waiting for? I believe we're all waiting for something. We're all holding out that God is going to move and do some great miracle in our life or the life of someone else. So what are you waiting for this morning? How do you want God to move in your life this morning? And maybe some of you have forgotten. Maybe you've forgotten what you're waiting for. And this morning I invite you to take some time, get quiet, and say, God, what is it that I'm believing for? And if you don't have anything, then start praying for somebody who's not here this morning. Not someone who's not here because, you know, they planned something else, but someone who's not here because they don't know who Jesus is and they're not following him. Start praying for them. Start constantly seeking God to move in their heart and draw them to him. We should all be waiting on something. And in the waiting, who's praying with you for the thing that you're waiting for? Who are you inviting into the process? Because God is just as interested about the journey as he is about the destination. And the journey is often the process with which he prepares us for when we arrive. So what are you waiting for? Who are you praying for? What are you praying about? Are you praying about it all the time? Who's praying with you? And are you getting yourself ready for when the answer comes? Or are you playing Candy Crush, hoping that God's just going to put it all together and it's all going to magically work? Pray like it depends on God, whatever it is you may be waiting for. Even if he's told you and you have full confidence that he is going to move in the way that you're believing for, you still need to be praying for it. Pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. This morning, what are you waiting for? And this week, I encourage you to write it down. As we go to our prayer time, our discussion time, you're going to notice all the questions are all about that. What are you waiting for? Share it with someone around you. Tell them. So often we hold it to ourselves, and what we see in the Acts is that they're always together praying about everything together. They're united. So invite somebody into the process, whatever it may be. Pray constantly, united, and start the work of getting ready for when God actually moves. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would stir in our hearts. God, whatever it is that we are waiting for, whatever miracle we're believing for, whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish in our life or the life of our family, God, whatever it may be, I pray that we would be a people who just pray unceasingly, that we would stop wasting time, we'd stop waiting poorly and wait in a prayerful posture for you to do what only you can do. God, that we would seek your voice, that we would seek your direction and your wisdom, that we would invite more people in the process, not only so that we have more prayers, but so that we have more people to celebrate with when the time comes. We are called to be a community of faith, and so God, stir us, show us who we need to invite into the process, show us who we need to invite to pray with us, or for us, or whatever it is we need prayer for. God, teach us what it means to prepare. Show us what it means to get ready for when the time comes and you move and you answer. God, that our hearts and our minds would be ready for that moment. With every head bowed, I wonder if this morning some of us have been waiting for something and you didn't even know it, or you've been waiting and nothing's moving, and as I've been sharing, you're like, you know what, I really could use God's help in this. If this morning you recognize that you don't have that relationship with God, you have never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you could really use his help in moving in your life and bringing about those answers, I invite you, don't have to wave it high, but just lift your hand and say, yeah, I really need to make that change. I really need to invite Jesus into my heart and let him move. Or maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've heard this all before, that we're supposed to be constantly in prayer, but you haven't been. And you really need the Holy Spirit's help to stir in you that desire for constant, unrelenting prayer. If that's you this morning, you can also just kind of raise your hand and be like, yeah, I really need God to stir that in me. That unrelenting, unstoppable sense that I need to just keep on praying. Thank you. Father, I pray that you would just stir that in us. God, you would stir, and by your power of your Holy Spirit, you would stir in us to just pray without ceasing, that we would be people of prayer first, that this would be a house of prayer. And God, I pray that if you're stirring in anyone's heart, that you would speak to them, draw them home, draw them back to be part of the family. And God, it's the best decision any one of us could ever make. Stir in us, lead us as we go, as we discuss. We give you all of our praise and thanks in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.